I am delighted to continue in our series of Paul's cherished friends. Do you recall where we began? Do you remember the first friend that we looked at? Why, that would be Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Then do you recall the second friend that we looked at? Why, that would have been Silas, the hidden hero of the early church. Well, today, buckle up. We're ready to take off. This is an exciting study. The third cherished friend of Paul, that would be Luke, the beloved physician. What a series this is turning out to be. The son of encouragement, the silent hero, and now the beloved physician. Is there a passage of Scripture where all three come together at once? Why, yes, in fact, there is. And I just happen to know where that might be, and I hope you do as well. You're going to turn with me back, please, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we're going to see all three of these men come together, but we're going to have to look carefully. We're going to have to look carefully because one of these men does not identify himself by name. That would be Luke, the beloved physician. It is amazing how he tells the story that he tells in the book of Acts, not once mentioning his name, not in the preface, not in the narrative, not in the conclusion. So we're turning now to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, Luke's account of Paul and Barnabas. They're up in Antioch. They've just returned from their first missionary journey. They've met with the Jerusalem Council. There's a letter that they are going to be delivering to all of the Gentile churches. It's good news, really good news. Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. There is freedom in Christ, both with Jews and Gentiles in Christ. And now that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 15. We're back in Antioch, and we pick up the reading in verse 36. Let's read the text carefully. Acts 15 and verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. We know about that sad departure. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Well, we've just read about Paul and Barnabas and now Silas. Now the travels begin. Chapter 16 and verse 1. He, that is Paul, along with Silas, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. More about Timothy in weeks to come. Now drop down with me, please, to verse 6. Paul and his companions. That would be Paul and Silas and Timothy traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Ever been in a circumstance or situation where you really wanted to do something and go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit said, "No, no, we're not going there"? Well, that's the experience that Luke is describing. Paul and Silas and Timothy want to go into three Roman provinces. They are Phrygia and Galatia and now Asia. No. Verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. That would be no and no. Those are five provinces. No, don't want you to go back there. So, verse 8, they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. Look at the text carefully. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Who is included in the we? And the us, why, that would be Luke, the beloved physician, who just happens to be the author of the book of Acts. But how unobtrusively is he introducing himself into the narrative? He's not telling nobody he's really there except by indirect inference. Verse 11, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. Verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Why, that would be Luke and Paul and Timothy and Silas. And so we move from Barnabas to Silas to Luke, the beloved physician. Heavenly Father, we rejoice at the privilege that is ours this Lord's Day to look anew and afresh into the circle of Paul's friendships. Bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, minister to us as we learn from Luke, the beloved physician. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of the many friends in Paul's life, Luke's friendship was one of the most enduring. For close to 20 years, he was a devoted and loyal follower of Paul, one whom the apostle trusted implicitly and loved wholeheartedly. Yet the Bible doesn't tell us much about Luke. His name only appears three times in the entire New Testament. All three are in Paul's later letters, and in all three, he mentions that Luke was with him. That would be Colossians 4 and Philemon verse 24 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. There are also three extended passages in Acts where Luke writes in the first person plural, that would be we, indicating his own personal involvement in Luke's travels. The first we section is the one that we have just read, beginning in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10. The second we section is Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 5 through 21 and verse 18. And the third and final we section is Acts chapter 27, beginning with verse 1 down through 28 and verse 16. That's not much to go on, but there are enough clues to tell us what we need to know about his character and the impact that Luke had on the life and ministry of Paul. As we view these scriptures as a whole, a beautiful portrait of Luke begins to emerge. What a beautiful picture this is. Why? We begin where we all begin. We begin with the birth of Luke. That's A on your notes. We know that Luke was a Gentile by birth. How so? Well, when Paul writes to the Colossians from his first Roman imprisonment, he sends greetings from six men who were with him at that time. He names them in two groups of three. The first three were his only Jewish Christian companions. which means that the next three were Gentile Christians, including Luke. Here is what Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sent his greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. They are my only Jewish fellow workers that are with me when I'm writing these words to you, my dear friends at Colossae. Epaphras sends greetings. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Well, that's Colossians 4, 10 through 14. The first three are his Jewish fellow workers. The last three are his Gentile Christian workers. In the letter to Philemon, sent at the same time and to the same place as Colossians, greetings are sent from five of those six fellow workers, with Luke also numbered among the Gentile Christians. Here is what Paul says to Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. Well, that's Philemon verses 23 and verse 24. Now, please note well, if Luke was a Gentile, then he has the honor of being the only non-Jewish author whose work appears in the Bible. In fact, according to the unanimous teaching of the early church, Luke was responsible for two of the most important books in the New Testament. Why, that would be the third gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, which make up close to 25% of the entire New Testament. That is Luke, the beloved physician, but he never identifies himself as the author of the third gospel, nor does he ever identify himself as the author of part two of that gospel. That would be the book of Acts, and yet that accounts for 25%, just about, of the entire New Testament. Now, that is amazing when you begin to think about the fact that the story of Acts is the story of how God is breaking down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles so that both are members of the same church. Well, if Luke is a Gentile, God has placed him in that responsibility to tell that story about how the Gentiles enter the church on the same basis as Jews. Oh, by the way, it's by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke has the honor of being the only non-Jewish author in the entire Bible to tell us up to 25% of what we have in the New Testament. That is amazing. From his birth, we move to his education. From Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, we also learn that Luke was trained as a physician. As in our day, that said as much about a person's calling and character as it did his expertise and training. He not only had received a good education, he was devoted to helping people in need of his medical care. That may have been a major reason he decided to join the missionary team, namely to be Paul's personal physician. For the sake of the gospel to which Paul was dedicated, Luke was prepared to give up the ambitions and opportunities that a man of his education and profession would have cherished. His self-sacrifice was at the core of his character. So let's think about this for just a moment. Imagine that you are one of the parents of Dr. Luke. Imagine that you are his mother or his father, and you have raised him the right way. You have provided for his every need. You have provided for his education. You are thrilled that he is well educated, that he advanced into the graduate school level, that he's got a medical degree You're thrilled. He's up and running. He's well trained. He's well educated. He's well prepared to meet the challenges of this world. He's going to be a man of ample wealth and education. And then one day he comes to your home and says, "Hey, Mom, just want you to know something. I've just met a man named Paul." Mom goes, "Really? Paul? Well, what is his medical expertise?" And Luke says to Mom, "Well, Mom, he's not really a doctor. He's a missionary. And Mom, I want you to know that he has the same commitment that I do in terms of knowing about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ." And Mom goes, "Okay, good to know. Anything else I need to know?" "Yep," says son Luke. "Mom, Dad, I want you to know that I'm going to be joining Paul. He really needs my medical assistance and care. Thank you so much for all of the training that you have given to me, all of the blessing that medical expertise has been. Mom and Dad, there's a man out there who really needs my help. I'm committed to his cause, and I am looking forward to traveling with him to help him any way I can." And Mom and Dad go, "What? What about all the money you're giving up?" "It doesn't matter." "What about all of the prestige you're giving up?" "It doesn't matter." At the core of Dr. Luke's character was this self-sacrificing spirit. He was a man who could and should have cherished all of the profession and all of the wealth and all of the prominence that he was privileged to have. And yet he gave it all up. He gave it all up to travel with a man named Paul, to help this man, check out his blood pressure, see how his heart rate was, get to see those lab results. What are those potassium and B12 levels? Oh, my word. My goodness. That is Luke coming alongside of Paul as Paul begins to launch into his second missionary journey. This is an amazing story. Just an amazing story. And Luke is not going to tell you nothing about this. You got to just begin to think about it and look at how he's telling the story. So we move now from his birth through his education to his conversion. Well, how in the world did Dr. Luke get saved in the first place? Well, that's C on your notes, page 2, his conversion. There is no hint in Scripture that Luke was Paul's convert, as many of Paul's friends were. He may have converted to the Christian faith directly from heathenism, since he had not first converted to Judaism. We know that from Colossians chapter 4, 10 through 14. He was not a Jewish proselyte. Or he may have been one of the God-fearing Gentiles who was loosely attached to a Jewish synagogue and who would already have some familiarity with the Old Testament scriptures. That's entirely possible. Perhaps he heard about Christ from a Jewish convert returning from Pentecost back to Acts chapter 2 and then came to faith. If so, this would explain his readiness to participate in the gospel ministry that took place in Philippi shortly after he joined the team. Read with me again, please, Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place for prayer. We sat down and began to speak to them." Listen, please. You don't get to do that. You don't get to sit down and speak and teach the Word of God to anybody unless you have a little background, unless you have a little backlog, unless you've been saved for a little bit of time. That's why as we read this story, it seems to make sense that Luke was already converted by the time that Paul met him. And as a result of everything that Luke saw in Paul, Paul and Luke joined forces, and now Luke is up and running. He's up and running, and he's ready and able and willing to begin to spread and teach the gospel news of the Savior of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of our Savior. From his conversion, we now move to his travels with Paul. Oh, yes, indeed. In the book of Acts, there are three so-called we sections. They begin in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, and then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 5, and then finally in Acts chapter 27 and verse 1, where the third person account, that's they and them, gives way to the first person account, that's we and us. These are the sections where Luke includes himself in recording the story of Paul's missionary travels without ever mentioning his name. This is amazing. If I am an author of a best-selling book, and that best-selling book is going to go worldwide, I will want my name on the front page. I will want all of the copyright privileges and all of the residual royalties that come with those publications of those books. Not Luke. Not Luke. That's not his primary concern at all. His concern is just to tell the story. He is going to stay out of the way. He's there. He's present. He's going to give us an insight about Luke that we will never get from any, an insight of Paul that we'll never get from any of Paul's letters. This is Luke. Never telling us that he's there, that is to say, never mentioning his name. In the first we section, that's Acts 16, 10 through 17, Luke joins Paul, Silas, and Timothy at Troas, and then sails with them to Philippi. The year is A.D. 50. Keep that date in mind. Having just described Paul's vision of the man from Macedonia, that's northern Greece, Luke's report reads as follows. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's chapter 16 and verse 10. Obviously, Luke witnessed all the events of the mission at Philippi. Oh, yes, he did. That's chapter 16, 11 through 40. When the three other members of the team left Philippi, Luke appears to have been left behind. How do we know that? Because the we changes back to they, beginning in chapter 17 and verse 1. It's not until 7 years later that he joins Paul and his companions when they return to Philippi on their way back to Jerusalem at the end of their third missionary journey. That's Acts chapter 20 and verse 5. There's 7 years in between chapter 16 and chapters 20. 7 years. Question, what in the world was Luke doing all that time while he was left behind in Philippi and Paul went out and about on those other travels? Answer, the obvious implication is that he remained there in Philippi to provide pastoral support and encouragement to the newly formed church in Philippi. Well, that's the obvious implication. Luke's not telling us that. Paul's not telling us that. But that's no doubt what Luke was doing. He has a self-sacrificing spirit. He has a love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has a devotion to continue the work of the Apostle Paul. What do you think he was doing? You think he was just setting up shop? Building up a medical profession? No, he's ministering. And all the while, no doubt supporting himself because of his profession as a medical doctor. Well, in the second we section, that begins in Acts chapter 20, verse 5, all the way down through chapter 21 and verse 18, Luke sailed with Paul from Philippi back to Troas. That's Acts 25 through 12. Then he sailed with the missionary team to Caesarea, beginning with chapter 20 and verse 13, and then on to Jerusalem, beginning with chapter 21 and verse 15. During Paul's two-year custody at Caesarea, well, that's between the second and third we passages, Luke was probably not far away. he would have been among Paul's friends who were permitted to take care of his needs during that time. That's what we read in Acts chapter 24 and verse 23. Luke had a 2-year stay in Caesarea. He was in custody. And during that time, many of his friends came to minister to his needs. Imagine having a medical doctor as one of those friends. Paul, we need to do a little lab work here. Let's check out the lab results. We need to take your BP. We need to check your heart rate. We need to see how those potassium and iron levels are doing. Paul, we need to check to see how your weight is. Paul, we got a lot of concerns here. You've been hung up now for many years. That's Luke, one of Paul's friends, coming to his aid during a 2-year time while he's tied up in Caesarea. Then what happens? Luke joined Paul at Caesarea and accompanied him on the long and hazardous voyage to Rome. Good grief. Thus begins the third we section. Acts 27, verse 1, all the way through chapter 28 and verse 16, where Luke tells the story of their shipwreck at Malta, wintering for 3 months on that island, and then continuing by sea to the port of Puteoli, and by land to Rome. There he remained with Paul during his 2-year confinement under house arrest. Well, that's back to Colossians chapter 4 and Philemon chapter 23. What are we doing? We are piecemealing all of these direct and indirect references to and about Luke to look at a picture, to look at a portrait of this wonderful, devoted friend of Paul, a man committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, we move on to his last days with Paul. That's E on your summary notes. His last days with Paul. No one knows for certain where Paul traveled after he was released from his 2-year house arrest. Well, that's back to Acts chapter 28, 30, and 31. But within several years, he was back in Rome and once again in prison, only this time awaiting his certain martyrdom. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. As he wrote his final letter to Timothy and prepared for the end, Paul mentioned that only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. That's chapter 4 and verse 11 of 2 Timothy. Please note well, those brief words of Paul are freighted with significance, writes one author, when others did not wish to identify with Paul or deserted him for other reasons, Luke remained constantly at his side. He was the only one of the old group of companions left with Paul. He was Paul's one link of communication with the outside world. Luke may have penned the letter to Timothy for Paul, who, according to tradition, was confined to the dark Mamertine prison. Surely Luke witnessed the execution of his dear friend and arranged for the burial of his body. Well, as we reflect on this scriptural portrait of Luke, several noticeable features of his character can be easily seen. Have you begun to see them? This beautiful portrait of Dr. Luke. First, he had an affectionate and gentle disposition, which earned for him the apostle's grateful designation, the beloved physician. That's how the NASB and the ESV translates Colossians 4 and verse 14. Only Timothy seems to have gotten a stronger hold on the heartstrings of Paul as his beloved son. That's 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2. Only Timothy has a stronger hold on the heartstrings of Paul than Luke. Timothy is Paul's beloved son in the faith. Luke is his beloved physician and dear friend. That's the first thing we note. Secondly, Luke was always willing to serve, but he studiously kept himself in the background. He never intruded upon the scenes that he described. Those are your three we passages, even when he played an active role in them. Third, he was a man of steadfast loyalty, remaining with Paul through good times and bad. That faithful loyalty also earned for him the grateful testimony of Paul, "Only Luke is with me." This is an amazing portrait. An affectionate and gentle disposition, a willingness to serve, but never in the limelight, always willing to be in the shadows of the great apostle, and a man of steadfast loyalty, remaining with Paul through thick and thin, through good times and bad, so that at the very end of Paul's life, Paul says, "You know what? Only Luke, the beloved physician and dear friend, is with me." But there's something else which often goes unnoticed. During the later years with Paul, Luke was spending part of his time collecting information, which in due time he included in his gospel and the earlier parts of Acts. Together, they make up a valuable history of our Christian origins, covering a period of more than 60 years, from the conception and birth of John the Baptist to Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Why, that's Luke chapter 1 all the way through Acts chapter 28. That's nearly 25% of the New Testament, covering a period of 60 years, beginning from the conception and birth of John the Baptist all the way through Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Please note as well, it takes more than a good education. It takes more than literary skill to accomplish such a task. It takes a heart that is devoted to Christ and to the work of His kingdom. You just don't get to do that if you merely have a good education and a fine literary skill. You need something more. You need a heart that's devoted to Christ. You need a heart that's committed to the kingdom work of Jesus Christ. Luke had the full package. And that's why we have close to 25% of the New Testament written by him. As a result, we are indebted to Luke for some of our most beautiful and treasured passages concerning the life and teaching of our Savior. Without Luke's gospel, we would never have the annunciation of the births of John the Baptist and Jesus. We would never have the songs of Mary, Zechariah, and Simeon. We would never have the story of the overcrowded inn at Bethlehem. We would never have the story of the angelic appearances to the shepherds and the shepherds' visit to the infant Savior. There goes most of our Christmas story, but thanks to Luke, we've got all of that. Nor will we have the parables of the Good Samaritan. Nor will we have the parable of the prodigal son, and the rich man and Lazarus, and the Pharisee and the tax collector. None of that is found in the other three Gospels. Nor would we have the story of the healing of the 10 lepers. That's an amazing story. The story of Zacchaeus, the penitent thief on the cross, and how the faith of two disillusioned disciples were restored on the road to Damascus. Without Luke, we don't get any of that. Oh, by the way, that just happens to be my favorite story in all of the gospel accounts. It's the story of the first resurrection Sunday when the Lord Jesus shows up incognito to two downcast disciples who can't quite get the story about the empty tomb. Only Luke tells us this story about the road to Emmaus and how two discouraged, despondent disciples have their hope restored and renewed as the Savior points them to the passages predicting his resurrection from the dead. We don't have that story without Luke. In fact, we don't have any of that, which I've just summarized for you, without Dr. Luke. Well, what about part two of his story? Well, that's the book of Acts. Without part two of Luke's gospel, which is the book of Acts, we would never know how the Christian faith spread from its roots in Judaism to a faith embraced by the Gentile world. How in the world does the gospel begin in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 through the preaching of the apostle Peter, where Jews are getting saved? How in the world does that begin? And when you come to the end of the story, Peter is gone, John is gone, the original disciples are gone, Paul is on the scene, and Paul is now preaching to Gentiles. How in the world does that happen? We wouldn't get that without Luke's story, all the while traveling with Paul, gathering in the information. This man was amazing at the energy that he had, the devotion and commitment that he had to begin to tell us this story. The Apostle Paul is the real hero of that story, how the gospel goes from its Jewish roots to the Gentile world, but in Acts, we can gain a view of Paul through the eyes of another. Luke wrote without any dependence on Paul's letters. As far as we know, Luke never read any of Paul's letters, yet his contribution to our understanding of Paul's mission is truly beyond measure. For this, we are indebted to Luke as well. Aren't you glad Mom and Dad said to Luke, "Yep, you can go. God's blessing. Glad to see your education and your profession is going to be put to good use." That's Dr. Luke. Oh, but more than anything else, Luke was with Paul. Not only physically, but wholeheartedly in all the activities and hazards of the gospel ministry. So in this sense, Luke is a supreme model for us to follow. Everybody needs somebody to be with them in this sense. That's the kind of person we should want to have in our lives. And it's the kind of person we should want to be in others' lives. Luke was a blessing to Paul, and we can be a blessing to others if we have the same medical profession. No. If we have the same literary skill. No. If we have the same self-sacrificing heart as Luke, the beloved physician, that's all it takes. That's all it takes. A heart that is tuned to Christ, willing to serve Christ at whatever cost and whatever expense, and to help others do the same. Heavenly Father, how we praise your holy name for the story of Luke, the beloved physician. We praise you for this beautiful portrait that unfolds before our very eyes. May we never forget what we have seen this day. Yes, yes. We'd ask that the Spirit of God might enable us to see a true model of steadfast loyalty, a self-sacrificing spirit, one who is committed, gentle, affectionate, devoted to the cause of Christ and his kingdom. Help us to be that kind of person. Help us to support others who are that kind of people. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.